I get to really talk not just about Mike, but about Jesus and what he's up to. And when I was contacted by Andy Lynch sometime back, basically he said, I want you to do something that's, this wasn't his exact words, but the way I took it is like on the care and feeding of a pastor. And that I'd been in that role a lot of years, and what would be a good thing to know. And so what I'm going to talk to you about this morning is what I think is outside of the presence of God himself and the living reality of his word. Outside of that, what I want to talk to you about this morning is what I would count to be the most influential factor outside of the presence of God and the truth of his word. The most influential factor in determining the longevity, the fruitfulness, and the depth of joy for a leader in a congregation and for the congregation itself. The single most influential factor outside of God himself. And it's one of the most overlooked and misunderstood influences in our life. But what I want to talk to you this morning is about the freakish power of encouragement. You know, John Maxwell is an author, and he's been a pastor and a leader, and he's written probably 25 books on leadership. And in one of his books, he cites a study that was done some years ago to measure the effects of encouragement on a person's ability to endure pain. Super simple study they did, all right? They had a group of people come in, and they had them stand barefoot in a bucket of ice. And so the question was, how long could they stay in the bucket of ice? Right? But they had two groups. There was one group who, they just stood in their bucket of ice, but they were by themselves. They were in a room by themselves. How long could they stay in the bucket of ice without saying, time, I'm out, without tapping out? Right? The other group were individuals in a room, but they had an encourager there with them. All right? So someone was there, come on, hang in there, do it, you can do it, don't quit. They had an encourager in the room. You know what? The study found that the people who had an encourager with them endured the ice twice as long as the people who didn't. Two times as long. Now, we'll be honest, you know, how long you can stay in a bucket of ice is not really that important, right? That's not going to be one of those life skills that we're going to actually lean on a lot. But it doesn't take a lot of work to extrapolate the findings of that study out into some areas of our life that do matter, right? Like into marriage, or into parenting, or to enduring trials, or to resisting temptation, or handling the yoke of leadership. It doesn't take much to see that this is a super important thing. To live in isolation, to live separate from a culture of encouragement, makes a person very vulnerable. But conversely, the opposite is to live in a culture of encouragement positions a person to soar. In fact, I'll tell you one of my favorite stories. I've gotten to know a guy in the last few years named David Cook. David is a sports psychologist. He used to be in San Antonio, not too far from us. Now he lives in Colorado. But David, as a sports psychologist and a serious, serious Christian, he's involved with different athletes and coaches as sort of the realm of his work. So one year he was involved with a guy named Terry Pettit, and Terry at the time was the women's volleyball coach at the University of Nebraska. Right, University of Nebraska was not a perennial powerhouse when it came to volleyball, but that year they were undefeated and they were getting ready to go into the national championship match against the University of Texas. So Terry Pettit, the coach, calls up David Cook the night before the psychologist, the night before the championship match, and Terry says to David, David, I'm thinking about taking Kate Cernich out of the lineup for tomorrow. She's not been playing very well, and I'm going to put so-and-so, who's a freshman, in her place. What do you think? Well, Kate was a member of the team and hadn't been doing so well, so he's thinking about yanking her and putting someone new in. So David Cook, the psychologist, says, well, Terry, you could do that. It's your team. You can do what you want. But if it were me, what I would do instead is I'd go up to Kate before the game and I'd put my arm around her and I'd look her in the eyes and I'd say, Kate, I just want you to know that I believe in you and I'm really glad you're on my team. And then go around and greet all the other members of your team, but start with Kate. Well, that's what Terry Pettit chose to do. They go out there, they go into the match against the University of Texas. All right, to that point in time, Kate Cernich had been averaging 2.5 kills per game. So that means you win the point. She'd been averaging 2.5 kills per game. In that match against the University of Texas, Kate Cernich had 25 kills, became the tournament MVP, and the University of Nebraska defeated University of Texas and won the national championship. All right, so somebody comes to Kate afterwards and said, "What in the world happened to you today? You were on fire." And she said, "No one has ever believed in me before." And with that, she was lit up. She soared, right? And that's volleyball. Right, encouragement. Think about the word encourage. Just the word itself suggests that it infuses something into a person's soul. Courage, strength, vision, hope, confidence. Right? It's the it factor. Encouragement is the it factor that helps a person who wants to quit to press on. It's what helps a person who wants to settle to excel. It's what helps a person who wants to give in to stand firm, right? It is absolutely crucial. That is why, from the perspective of the Bible, this isn't just warm and fuzzy. From the perspective of the Bible, encouragement isn't optional. It's essential. Encouragement isn't optional. It is absolutely essential. I chose for my text for this morning one verse. Now I'll pop to a couple of other things. But one verse, which is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 11. All right? Here's what it says. You could almost memorize it in my reading. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says this: "Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another just as you also are doing." Wow, I'll read it one more time, short enough to read it twice, all right? "Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another just as you also are doing." Now, if you're anything like me, first blush reading, even if you've never heard that before, it's clear enough that you understand the priority of encouragement in the life of a follower of Christ. It is a significant thing. "Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you also are doing." But if we plumb down into this verse a second, we're going to find out that there is a force to what he is saying here that is bigger than even is suggested in first glance. Okay, you know, I'm going to take a look at just some simple little grammar lessons here to help us understand kind of the guts of what he is saying. For instance, you'll notice that this is written as a command, not a suggestion. It's written in the imperative. The Greek word is written in the imperative. That's what gives the word its force. And maybe you don't know the word imperative, but you would probably know some of the word encouragement's more famous imperative cousins. Like, "Thou shalt not kill," "Thou shalt not steal," "Thou shalt not lie." Those are all imperative. They're commands, not suggestions. And with the same sense of grammatical and spirit-born force, he says to the body of Christ, encourage one another. In fact, it's not just that. It's not just in the imperative. It's in the active voice. Right? Which means it gives it a sense of continuous and ongoing action, not encourage and be done with it. All right, it is encourage and keep on encouraging one another. Encourage and keep on encouraging one another. It's a little bit like someone coming to you and say, "Okay, breathe and keep on breathing," because encouragement is to us, in the pursuit of God's best in our life, what breathing is to our physical lives, right? So you see it there. Encourage and keep on encouraging. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13. One of my favorite verses says this. Encourage one another day after day while it's still called today, lest any of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Get that? Encourage one another. There's the force. Day after day. Don't stop. While it's still called today, don't delay, lest you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. That is, because there's consequences if we're absent from a culture of encouragement, right? You see that? So, real simple. It's a command, not a suggestion. One of the other things you would see is that it's written in the second person plural. I know you guys didn't cover a grammar lesson this morning, but I think this is pretty important. If you remember from fifth grade grammar class, first person is I, me, and my. We're best at that, really. And then third person is they and them. Second person is you. Second person plural is you, all of you. So that's what he's getting at here. It's in the second person plural. So he says it's inclusive. It's not exclusive. This idea of encouragement is not for the, you know, you got warm, fuzzy people in your congregation, and then you have some more less warm, fuzzy people in your congregation, I'm sure, just because yours is like mine, okay? And so this isn't just for the warm and fuzzy. This isn't just for the extroverts. It's not just for the sanguine people or whatever it might be. It is you, all of you. So you see what he's saying? Therefore, encourage. Therefore, you, all of you, encourage and keep on encouraging one another. Is what he's saying. All right, well, if you're anything like me, if you're looking at this verse, you're going to make another key observation. It begins with the word therefore. And that therefore tells us that this idea of encouragement is realistic, not idealistic. So anytime you come to that word therefore, I know you got to, you know this, you got to go back and find out what it refers to. It's linking what is said right here with what has gone on before. All right, and what's gone on before in the book of 1 Thessalonians is we would see that this was a letter. It was a letter written to a group of people, just like you and me. It was just a letter written to a group of followers of Christ who, just like us, endure all kinds of difficulties. Right? People in the church of 1 Thessalonians, what they'd already talked about in this letter before we come to this point, they had lost loved ones, they were a little bit disillusioned by some of life's experiences, they lived in a world that was constantly tempting them to unfaithfulness, and all that and more is behind this word therefore. It's almost like saying, because we live in a dark and difficult world, it's full of loss and discouraging realities, because we're in a constant spiritual battle tempting us to serve ourselves and disregard God, because of all of that, therefore, encourage one another, right? It's just so realistic. He's just saying, here's the world we live in, and we can't thrive without this. Therefore, you, all of you, encourage and keep on encouraging and building up one another, just as you also are doing, right? He also uses the word for encouragement here. The Greek word itself is parakaleo, okay? I don't know really all that many Greek words, but this one I can figure out just a little bit because it's a compound word, para. Like, I know parallel, right? It's like alongside. Kaleo, it sounds like the word call. And that's exactly what it means, to be called alongside. One of the best investments I ever made is like AAA. You know, I have a AAA car in my wallet. Every time I get in trouble, I call them. And you know what they do? They come alongside. They help me to rescue myself when I'm out of gas on the side of the road or whatever it might be. It's called alongside. And that's what he's talking about here, that we have the deep privilege of being an empowering presence in the life of one another. Isn't that amazing? It's a little frightening to go that others in the body of Christ are sort of dependent on the fuel that I will give them to do their best, but it's the design of the body of Christ. A sense of mutual interdependence between the parts. So, you know, We're called alongside to be an empowering presence. And to give you an understanding of the force, that same word parakaleo, maybe you've heard the word paraclete before. It's the word that Jesus uses when he's describing the Holy Spirit as the comforter or the counselor who will come in his presence, who will be the active, empowering presence of the life of a follower of Christ when Jesus ascended back into heaven. Right? That's the kind of force that he brings here. So you get the idea of what he's saying, right? He says, because we live in a difficult world, you, all of you, encourage and keep on encouraging one another because you are empowering presence in the life of one another, right? It's so important. It's so important. And you know what? Every one of our worlds, I don't know your story. I don't know, you know, the work you go to. I don't know the family you come from. I don't know the battles that you're enduring. I don't know the temptations that you're struggling with. I don't know everybody's world, right? But I know this is crucial for you. And that you will not soar if you're not in a culture of encouragement. I do know with some specificity what it is to live in this guy's world. I do know what it is to bear the weight of a church on your shoulders. And that's not a bad thing, but it is a heavy thing. I do know that Paul in 2 Corinthians, when he describes some of his experience, which was not a pleasure cruise, right? He says, you know, I've been beaten this many times. I've been shipwrecked. I've been snake bit. I've been all these things, left for dead, all these things. And then he says, and on top of that, there's the weight of all the churches. You know, to be entrusted with the spiritual care, to be an appointed representative for God's purpose in the life of a group of people, it's weighty. We work one day a week and we give it everything we got, right? Sundays, but you know, it's a heavy day. It's a heavy day. So I know that you guys need this. I know you need encouragement. And I know in a way more personally than maybe your world, that he needs it. And Sharon needs it. And the kids need it. Because I'm sure you do it too. I'm sure he goes home at the end of the day and he replays the game films of every conversation he's had, of every sermon he delivered, every Bible study he taught. And, you know, you go back through and you sort of, you know, carefully study all the things you've said and done. And you second guess. You wonder. And is waiting. But God has not just given him to you. He has given you to him. That's the way the body of Christ works. It's mutually beneficial, right? So, I got just a couple minutes left before we have to close out. And, I got all kinds of time. So what I'd like to do is I'd like to just take a couple moments in before we close, and I won't abuse my time here, but to move from the what to the how to of this idea of encouragement, okay? I'd like just to offer you, out of the life of the great New Testament example of encouragement, I'd like to offer to you just a few specific sort of strategies and realities that are part of a person who's committed to being an encourager, all right? And the example is from the New Testament is the man named Barnabas, who we meet in Acts chapter 4. You know, beautifully, you know, Barnabas is not his real name. Get this, it says in Acts 4:36, Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which translated means son of encouragement. Isn't that great? It's his nickname. Now, my wife, she loves to be the nickname giver. She loves that. And so we our grandson, we have two granddaughters, one grandson. Our grandson, when he was, young, he's about to turn two now. But when he was a little guy, he was kind of sensitive and kind of careful and kind of easily spooked. And see, his name for him at that time was Lovey. You know, he's Lovey. He's just like, oh, Lovey, right? And so, but when he learned to walk, All of a sudden now his favorite thing to do is move furniture. Like he loved to grab it and push it and smack it. So, you know, she started calling him at one point in time Tank. You know, it's like, that's a little bit different than Lovey, right? It reflects a little bit of who he is. And the same with this guy, Barnabas. His name's Joe, but they're like, you're no ordinary Joe. You're a Barnabas. You're a son of encouragement. And it was the apostles who were about launching this new endeavor called the church who dubbed him with that name. So I'm sure he was a great guy to have around. Here are a couple of the things that it looks like. You know, if you really want to have some fun with this, just study your way through Acts chapter 4 through about 15, and you'll see these things come out. But here's one of the things that Barnabas seemed uniquely tuned to do. And I'll encourage you to do the same. He seemed uniquely tuned to recognize and meet the need of the moment. The need of the moment. All right? In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29, it says this, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, that it might give grace to those who hear." All right, so he's talking specifically about words and the use of our words here. And encouragement is oftentimes more than words. But you can see he refers here to appointed need of the moment. But there's always, in every moment, there is a particular need. And if a person can see that and take action on that, what he's saying is that it edifies. It builds that person up and it equips, it empowers them to face what they find themselves in the midst of. And Barnabas had a way of doing that. For instance, in Acts chapter 4, when we first meet him, it looks like there was a need for support. There were people in the early church who were going without. So what Barnabas did, he said, I got some land, I'm going to go sell it. And he sold the land and he says he took the proceeds and he laid it at the apostles' feet. He met that need of the moment. The need for the people was maybe some support. The need for the apostles at that point in time was probably like for respect, for engagement. You know, and in that one moment, he's encouraging in a couple of different directions. Later on in Acts chapter 9, there's this guy who just became a Christian who used to kill Christians. His name was Paul. And Paul's out there and no one wants to get near him because he's got a reputation for killing people who belong to Jesus. So somebody has to come alongside and enter in. And so the need of the moment for Paul and that was probably acceptance. You know who did it? Barnabas. He entered in. Now the church at that point in time was kind of scared. They were spooked because they were killing followers of Christ. What they needed was encouragement. They needed to understand that God's at work. So what's Barnabas do? He goes to the church and tells them stories about Paul. Hey, I've hung out with him. He's for real. He knows Jesus. They're like, what? Right? He recognized and met the need of the moment. The list could go on later in Barnabas' life. You know, he's on these missionary journeys with Paul, and on one of them, they take John Mark with them, and John Mark gets halfway the trip, and he says, I'm going home, guys. And he leaves, and he goes home, and you know, Paul can't tolerate that. And Paul, he was a just-so guy, right? And he just can't handle that John Mark went home. And then they go off on another trip, and Barnabas says, hey, let's take John Mark with us. Paul goes, no way. He's a wimp. Not taking him along. And Barnabas stands for John Mark, right? He stands for him. He said, no. We need him. And ultimately, and I'll shorten the story, but ultimately, Barnabas and Paul part ways over John Mark. What did John Mark need? He needed acceptance. He needed affirmation. He needed someone's arm around him, look him in the eye and say, you know, John Mark, I just want you to know, I believe in you. And I'm glad you're on my team. So he does. You know what? Later in Paul's life, he'd come back and say, bring John Mark with you. He's valuable to me. So Barnabas steps in that moment. You know what he did? He reclaimed a life that might otherwise had been lost to God's purpose and mission. And instead, he became a fruitful reality. Another thing that Barnabas did is he risked entering in. That's the second thing that encouragers do. You know, oftentimes we'll look at somebody and say, I feel so much for them. Yeah, you're aching for them. You're weeping inside for somebody going through a hard time, or you're celebrating inside for somebody who's going through a good time, or you're seeing somebody having to, you know, have to put their hand to the plow and really getting after it. And it's, you're watching them, and boy, you feel a lot inside, but you never say it, or you never express it, or you never come along to, you know. There's this dynamic that I've watched in church life. Silence is often taken as rejection. You know. Now, it may not be that at all. You may have all the love in your heart for that person who's going through that thing, but if they never know it, it looks like at least indifference, right? And maybe rejection. What I love about Barnabas, he entered in. In fact, it says in Acts chapter 15, it refers to Paul and Barnabas as men who have risked their life for the name of Jesus Christ, right? He got beyond his comfort zone and got into the life of another person. Encouragement does take that. It does. Even just to say, I just want you to know I love you and I'm thankful for what you do. For some of us, that's way outside our comfort zone, right? But that's part of it being an encourager is to overcome my protective inclinations for the sake of, for the good of, another, right? So watch that. That's it. And then the last thing I would say is, I have more, but is that encouragers are people who walk by faith. I mean, this is part of our faith journey. In fact, what we're told of Barnabas in chapter 11 of Acts, verse 24, it says he was a good man. No doubt. That was his reputation. He was a good man, and he was full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, right? It is. When God was given control of the vessel called the life of Barnabas, he so worked through him that Barnabas became an empowering presence in the life of others. Now just think for a second. Think for a second what it would look like if all the people in this room said, I'm going to do it. I'm going to make myself available to God. I'm going to ask him to make me an active encourager in the lives of the other people who are part of Faith Community Church. Think about it. If you walked in here on a Sunday morning and it was a hothouse, like a greenhouse. In fact, you know, a few years ago, we had a lady from our church who had went up to visit her son in Alaska in the summertime. And she came back talking about these Alaskan vegetables. I'd never even thought about it before. But she's talking about these Alaskan vegetables. I don't know, you know, they're enormous, all right? So she said the vegetables that grow in Alaska are absolutely freakishly big. So I get online, Google Alaskan vegetables, all right? If I was showing slides this morning, I would show you this picture that I have of this lady. She's doing this. You can just see her head like this, right? And she's standing behind a cabbage. It's like a 5-foot cabbage. You know, it's absolutely, because the growing environment in Alaska is like perfect. Lots of sunshine, mild temperatures, plenty of moisture, and things take off. So I look at that and go, what a freakish cabbage. That is like nuclear or something, you know? And then I start going, wait a second. Maybe that's the way a cabbage is supposed to be. Maybe that one we're picking up down at the Food Line is like, maybe that's the freak. Maybe that's the one that's not the way it's supposed to be. See, because here's one of the realities of vegetables and community. Environment governs growth, right? Be that. Be that to one another. Be that to the man that God's brought you to lead you in this season of your church's life. Be that. Be the Alaskan vegetables of the kingdom of God. All right? All right, I'm going to pray. Lord, thank you so much for the way you've designed us to work together in this thing you call the body of Christ. I thank you for the people sitting in front of me, that you know the hairs of their head. You know the gifts that you've entrusted to them, that they might serve you in joyful and fruitful ways. You know the trials that they're walking through right now and the ways they need the empowering presence of your spirit and your body to help them soar. You know the way they're hungry to know significance in their life and the way they desire to see your church here in Camden, Delaware be a standout in the heavenlies because of the way the body of Christ reflects the heartbeat of Jesus himself. Would you use Mike to encourage this body in the season going forward? And would you use them in his and Sharon and their family's life in the most deeply fruitful and joyful ways? That's your work. We ask you to do it, and we ask it together in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.